Depends on what you mean by play. The Bible does say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If you give me the guitar, I could make a joyful noise with it.
All right, guys. There's some Bibles in the back there. I don't know how many of you guys know, it's just good to be back.
I hope so.
You're only gone a day.
I know. That's the sad thing. For me, a day is like, it's like forever. But anyhow, though. I know.
I'll tell you what, you know, just so you can get really fond of us, really miss us, you know, why don't you take off for a week or two?
I know. Well, that would only be 2 meetings.
Oh, I really did.
And then I'll really get bad grades in my classes, too. But anyhow, though, guys, I wanted to thank you guys for your guys' prayers. My family and myself had a great trip down there, had a great trip back, and even had a fun time while we were down there. Got to see a lot of interesting stuff. My anthropology class was yesterday, so I missed that, but I got to study people while I was down there. And watching how people lined up and how they, it's just interesting, but anyhow. But anyhow, though, on short notice, I called up Marco last week and asked him to teach from my behalf today, because I probably figured I'd be tired. Thankfully, he said yes. Probably because he didn't understand. On such short notice, I don't know. I hate doing that to people, but I'm just thankfully it was more than willing to do so. So Marco is here to teach for me today, and I'll be back next week. I'm going to be in the room, but I mean, I'll be back teaching next week for sure. I'm just a little tired from the trip, like I said, it wore me out. I had a lot of fun, so it's just...
Too much fun, huh?
Too much fun in short little time, and then had to come back.
Yeah, Alex is incapable of a lot of fun, so...
So, yeah. But anyhow, though, if you guys wouldn't mind welcoming along with me, Marco.
Thanks, Alex. It's always a pleasure to come and teach somewhere else and just, you know, see new people and new places. So, we're not going to send Alex in a big trip because, you know, he'll be unable to do anything for 2 weeks afterwards, but I'm glad he had fun yesterday. I was talking to Ben today about coming here. Benjamin is a guy from our church that went to Africa to teach there, and he's been gone for a year, and he has another year to go, so it'll be cool to have him praying for me today, and also to, he told me to say hi to Alex, because it's cool to have friends in other places. So today we're going to be studying the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to do chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. If you guys want to open there. There.
First Timothy what?
3 to 11. First Timothy 1, 3 to 11, I'm sorry. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and just allowing us to have this place where we can come together in a secular college and just read from your word, Lord, be able to take a break and to get closer to you, Lord. We just thank you for everything you're doing, Lord. I pray that you will continue to be with Benjamin as he serves in another country, Lord, and that you will use him to bring people to you. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first rule of public speaking, no gum. We took care of that one. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 says, as I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that which they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In the study on Thursday, we are going through this book of 1 Timothy. And on the first verses, he's telling him who he is and that he's appointed by God to bring the gospel to the churches. In this verse 3, he's talking about where he's at and where Timothy is and the people that he's serving in Ephesus. And then he asked him to stay there. When I feel like I need encouragement in ministry, I go to one of my pastors. And just like Paul told Timothy, they tell me, well, Marco, you're teaching the word of God? And I say, yeah. And I say, well, then that's all you can do. Basically, that's what we're called for, to read from this book, to tell others what we learn, and to apply it to our lives. Paul is encouraging Timothy on this book, and he's telling him how he should be able to lead and to teach on his fellowship. One reason Christian workers should be on the job is because there are so many out there trying to start sects, start groups, start new doctrines that look cool, that will bring people to them, but they're not teaching the truth. The truth that we should be knowing that is Jesus Christ. There were teachers at that time that they were doing false doctrines, and also we have them today. We have seen them outside the Billy Graham Crusade, outside the Somebody Loves You Crusade, and also at the Harvest. We see people out there saying, oh, this place will lead you to hell, and they see them with the little pancakes, and we see them with the little books and telling you, if you want to be going to heaven, you need to do this and this and this. And they make it legal to do something that is so free, something that was given to us. They make rules for that. We had near experience in our group with somebody that got caught into this. He went to the Harvest Crusade to ministry and to talk about Jesus, and then he started talking to people that were in a religious cult, and they started sharing with him, and he got interested in that, and he moved in and lived with them. So he went from being somebody that was free in the law, was free on the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, to somebody that had to keep his hair long, somebody that had to live in this place and work with these people and follow rules and regulations. And you turn something that is free and nice and beautiful, or like it is a love relationship, to something that is legalistic and boring and heavy and on somebody's shoulders. As you might have guessed, I'm from Mexico City, or I'm from Mexico, and when I was a child, I used to see all these people going to the Catholic Church. And in Mexico, the big thing is the Guadalupe Church. And it's the biggest church ever. They have these electric escalators going from one side to the church to the other side, so people can go past the Virgin without having to stop. So this escalator will take you around, and you just can't go right next to where she is at. And at the day of her birthday, they go and they have all these people walking through this big street towards the church, and they will do it on their knees. You see 50, 60-year-old women on their knees walking, going up the stairs. This church is in a mountain, so it's like really hard to get there. And you see kids and women and men going towards this church, trying to gain the favor of the Virgin so she can tell her son to do something for them. And I just can't imagine Jesus Christ looking at these people and saying, this is what I wanted for you. When he looks at them, He's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing walking on your knees? What are you doing sacrificing yourself so much? That's what I did. That was my job. That's what I accomplished when I came to the world. I didn't come to the world just to hang out with you guys. I spent time with you, but the reason that I came was so you know who I was, so you know my sacrifice to give you my blood, to give you my life, so you could have a relationship with God without having to do anything else. The price is paid. There's nothing else that you can do. I read this story about a guy that gets invited to the White House to this big, huge dinner, and everything's beautiful, everything's fancy. They have the ice sculptures and all these things. And he's at the dinner and he's having so much fun, and all of a sudden he finished the dinner, and the president is outside shaking hands as everybody walks out. And he shakes his hand and he gives him a dime. And he's like, what is this dime for? Like, well, it's to help you pay for this really nice dinner. So to help you out with the expenses, I'm giving you this. And the person is looking at the dime like, well, thanks. But do you think that dime helped paid, or it was just like an insult? And basically, that's how we treat Christ sometimes. We say, you know what? You did so much for me. You gave me the world. You did this sky. You gave me life. You gave me a boyfriend, a girlfriend, parents, school, everything. But I'm helping you out by doing this for you. And God's like, what are you doing? I didn't ask you to do anything for me. I don't want you to give me anything. I gave you everything. What I want you to do is to enjoy it and to use it. I want you to come every day and talk to me and tell me how your day is. I want you to read my words so you know what I want from you. I want you to tell others about it. That's what you need to do. You don't need to give me back anything because the sacrifice is already done. And like I was saying, the church sometimes uses, in Mexico, they use the virgin as a co-redemptress and somebody that has the power to forgive sins just like Jesus Christ. When she never asked for it, I think she will be mortified if she knew what people will say about her now. She'll be like, no, I was just a servant. I was just a humble person that was willing to do my part on this plan. But that's all I wanted. I didn't want any churches in my name. I didn't want all this stuff. I just wanted to be used by God, and I was. And that's all I wanted. Look at him. Look at who he is. And that's what she will tell us right now. Paul uses military language to help Timothy and his people see the importance of the problem. He said, charge you. I charge you. Means strict orders from a superior officer to do something. He was saying, hey, son, you're not only the pastor in a difficult church, in a difficult city that has temples to other gods, that has prostitution, that has all these people that are used to different things, but also you're in charge of a good doctrine. You're in charge to see what the people are learning and teaching. The doctrine word means to teach. And that's why we come to church. We come to church to read the Bible and to study and to learn from it. I have seen so many churches start with new different things because they're cool, and we need to keep up with the times. We need to do things new to bring up people, and all of a sudden we turn into McDonald's or to Burger King, just trying to get more people into this place. And that's not what it's about. I went to a church this weekend to just kind of check things out because there were so many people that go there. And I look at this place, and I was entertained. The message wasn't bad. It was good. It was sound. But when the service finished, everybody walked out the same way they walk in, just run home, and there was nothing else. And I think the thing of the church today should be a family. Say, when you are a Christian, when you become a Christian, you are part of a family. You are from being outside to being inside, to being part of a group, to being the son of Christ, of God, a brother of Jesus Christ, somebody that's going to inherit everything with him. So why do we feel alienated at our churches? Why do we feel like we come to a place and we just okay, we listened to the sermon for an hour, and we sang, and then I'm going home now. And then we, so many people come home, and then you sit down and watch TV, and there's nothing else to do because they didn't manage to make any friends, or they didn't manage to come together with the group. And it's just sad that there's three, four people that come together, and that's the church, and everybody else is out of the sphere, and they just feel lonely. And that's not how what we're called to do. We're called to be one. We're called to be one body. And you, when you go outside, you don't leave your food inside the house. You take everything that you are outside. And that's how the church should be. Sometimes we feel that the person that is not talking too much, that it's in the corner, doesn't have anything to give us. But if you think of that person as the image of God, that every one of us have been created in the image of God, that means that that person has something that God wants us to see. God wants us to learn something from that person that is out there, because he has given him part of his image. And sometimes we're so quick to dismiss people because we're not, they're not fun. They're not what television or magazines tells us that a cool guy or a cool girl should be like. And we just dismiss those people. Myself, I spent almost a year at Calvary before somebody invited me to a party. And I'm like, oh man. And I told God, like, when am I supposed to come to this church? Nobody talks to me. I'm here by myself in the back. Am I supposed to be like this forever? And God said, you know what? You're not here because of the people. You're here because of me. I'm like, okay, I'll just hang out here. But your people are not very nice. And I just keep going and going. And all of a sudden, people start talking to me, and I start sharing, and I start getting friendly. And it was hard because I'm a shy person, and I usually will rather be by myself at home than to talk to people. But we're not brought to this world to just be by ourselves and to be alone and to just maintain ourselves. We're supposed to be here to be salt to the world, to show the light of him, to show everybody else who God is. So how do we do that? By being by ourselves. We need to expand our horizons, get out of our little comfort zone, and talk to people. I prayed about it. I said, you know what? I was going to tell Pastor, you know, we need to change this at the church and bring these things and do all this stuff so it's cooler and people want to come and hang out and just be here. But when I look at the other church that did all these things already, I feel, well, that's not the answer. The answer is to have people be part of each other's life, to come in smaller groups like this one, that you guys have something in common that you have to deal every day. You have to deal with teachers, you have to deal with work and part-time jobs, and just trying to figure out what you're going to do with your life. And then you come and share those things together, and then you understand each other and pray for each other and learn what you should be able to do. And you come with somebody that knows about Christ, and you ask him, you know what, I'm going through this, what do you think? And you pray for with one another. That's how the church should be. That should be a place where you feel part of the family, that where you're comfortable and able to say whatever comes to your mind and ask for help. God committed to Paul to teach the word, and Paul committed to Timothy to teach these churches, and we're all committed to learn it and to understand it. Paul says fables and endless genealogies are bad. Fables are myths that were used in the ancient cultures to teach, but they did not have any facts to support them. And the endless genealogies were a practice that they used to do, because they used to say, oh, my dad was this, and he was the son of this person, and we've been at the church for years and years and years, and so we know better what the Bible is like. And they used this to separate the church instead of bringing it together. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're the son of the pastor, or you just start coming to this church last week, you are somebody that is important to the church. And these people were using this to separate it instead of bringing it together. Some people were using it to fabricate new ideas and new doctrines or teachings that were leading people astray. They were mixing up some of the teachings from the secular church to the Christian church, and they were all being a mess together. So Paul says, no, you can't do that. You need to separate yourselves. You need to just read from the Word and teach the from God's Word. They were not promoting God to edifying plan, but they were leading people in a way that truth, instead of producing love and purity and good conscience, they were just separating and having hypocrisy be part of the plan. On verse 5, Paul talks about good conscience. 21 times in these letters, he wrote, and 4 times specifically in this letter, about having a good conscience. The word conscience means to know with, and it's the voice that proves when we do right and accuses us when we do wrong. That voice, little voice inside that we listen sometimes and we don't listen to sometimes, but we should be listening all the time. Romans 2:14 says, "For when Gentiles, we do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these also not having the law are law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." There's the Word of God, there's the knowledge of God that we have in ourselves since we are born, and it tells us that we're wrong. When before I became a Christian, I didn't know about God, I didn't know too many things, but I knew when I was doing something wrong, there was something in there that told me this is not right. And I wasn't at peace until I knew Christ, and I was able to change some of those things. It's tragic when we see healthy Christians get out of course because of they refuse healthy doctrine and go after teachings which seem new and exciting, and teachings and preachings that also teach other new doctrines. We see this all the time, and I didn't see it as clearly as until this guy that goes to our study went into this cult. I thought it was something that happened to other people somewhere else, but I never saw it close by. And after it happened to him, I was like, okay, we need to stop and we need to rethink all this stuff because it can happen to us. Sometimes we feel really safe in a little church. Oh, nothing's going to happen to us, but we need to be aware of everything that we're being taught. The false teachers of that time were using or misusing the Old Testament law to mislead the believers because they did not understand the purpose of the law, and they were leading believers out of the liberty of grace. Like I said, when we are saved by Christ, we are given liberty. We do everything. I mean, we're free to do everything. But not everything is brings about good things. So they're not all profitable, but we're free to do a lot of stuff. And we don't have to go to church every Sunday. We don't have to go to Bible study. But, I mean, just things that bring profit and are able to make us stronger as Christians. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The law is to show us what's wrong and to point us to Christ. But once we are pointed to Christ, we should be able to be free in Him. Christ came and died to set us free, but these men were putting up rules and they were bringing them back into captivity. When people believe that the only way to God will forgive them is that to walk down the street, like I was telling you, on their knees, and to have them pray, it's something that is wrong. It's something that it doesn't bring glory to God. It's not a compliment, but it's an insult to try to do that work in ourselves. And one reason why legalism works is because if we have a list of things that we do, and once we're done with them, then we should be okay. We're like, oh, okay, well, I did all these things, so I shouldn't have to work anymore. But that's not how this relationship with Christ works. I would like to get God help us to be transformed inside out, to be able to be transformed from inside. What is the lawful use of the old law? It was to expose and to restrain and to convict the lawless. The law can't save lost sinners. It only reveals the need for a savior. The law is the mirror that shows us the imperfection, but does nothing to correct it. I was telling some people I understood this about long grace, and like, how do we mess that up? How do you understand that? Because sometimes people say, well, it's everything about law, it's everything about grace, but it's everything about everything working together. And I said, you know, it's like people that come to our clinic where I work, and it's a doctor's office, and they come and they tell you, you know what, my foot hurts. And you're like, okay. So they see the doctor, and the doctor tells them, you know what, you have a sprained ankle, and you have ingrown toenail or whatever, and they say, okay, so that's what the law does. It tells us what's wrong with us. But then it doesn't help us, right? Our foot still hurts. We still feel bad, so we need something else. And that's where grace comes. And is that something that works in us and it cures us, and it's Jesus Christ that helps us. And that's, it's like that prescription for that medication. Surgery that to take our ingrown toenail out is the solution to that problem. So that they have to work together. The law shows us that we are sinners and that we are never, we're nothing like Christ. And then Christ's work shows us that, completes that work and shows us that we are redeemed by Him. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are on the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for they just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise that of the Spirit through faith. And the righteous demands of the law are met by the Spirit as we yield to God." Paul listed 14 kinds of people who were condemned by the law. In verse 9 it says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And is there anything in the contrary to the sound doctrine?" That's pretty much everything, huh? The list is huge. But Romans 1:18, when I read that list, there's another list, that when I read that, that's when I realized that my life wasn't right. That's when I realized that I was in sin. And after I read it, that's when I said, you know, God, I need help. I need you to change my life and to tell me where I'm supposed to go from there. Because I didn't see that behavior at that point until the Bible showed me. And then I was able to recognize that I was living in sin. Paul concentrates these, in particular, five of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. And it's the glorious gospel to save lost sinners. Paul had experienced it firsthand, and now he trusted it to teach us, and to teach us how it was supposed to be. He was a big sinner, and he says it ourselves, "I am the chief of sinners." And he knew what grace was all about. He knew that his life had changed completely at the end. Law and the gospel work together all the time. It is the glorious gospel of our blessed God that sees us more in us than what we can see. And he sees us with love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we have heard that so many times, and it's just so basic, but it's so true and so real that it is because of his love, it is because of his work that we are able to not perish and to last forever and to live with him forever. He didn't send him to condemn us. He didn't send him to tell us what was wrong with us. I heard this. Christ could have gone to Samaria with a big sign that said, five husband wife goes to hell. And talk to the Samaritan woman instead and show him the sign. Five husband woman goes to hell. He could have done that, but he didn't choose to do that. He said, you know what, daughter? This is the water that will save you. This is something that will have you be like me. This is something that I'm here to love you and to care for you. And he treated her with love and respect. And even though he was a Samaritan woman, even though she was somebody different from what his culture had told him, he gave her the love. And that's how Christ comes to us. He doesn't come to condemn us, but to love us and to show us that it's because of him that we're saved. He gave his body and he gave his blood, and that we may have been saved. And today we're having communion, and that's how we recognize and we remember that it was through the breaking of his body and the offering of his blood that we are free. It is amazing that you get to do all this bad stuff in life and then you realize it because of the law and you're like, oh man, I messed up so much. And then you have the work of God in the cross, and he said, you know what? The only thing you have to do is to speak my name. Just accept me into your life and use me as that bridge that crosses that gap between you and God, and you'll be saved. And everything, all your sins will be forgiven. And it's just mind-blowing that somebody will do that for us. So, do you do worship while doing communion? No? And just...
Not today, I'm sorry.
That's okay. So let's pray for it. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. And I pray that you will just be with us as we remember what you did for us, Lord. And how through the breaking of your body and this spilling of your blood, Lord, we are set free. We just thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 22:39 tells us... about Christ, and he is with his disciples, and he's telling them about sacrifice that he's about to make. He tells them, you know what? You need to do this in remembrance of me. And this is something that Christians, we have, that we're able to recognize his sacrifice. And it's something that Christians are able to do because of what he did. So it's something that we need to be aware of. That if we're not Christians, if we don't believe that Jesus Christ had paid for our sins, it can bring condemnation into us. But if we are able to say that he is our Lord and Savior, even right now, we are able to share in his sacrifice. And verse 18 says, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Dear Father, it is your body that was able to make payment for ourselves, Lord. And I pray that as we partake of this, that you will be in our lives, that you will bring us closer to who you are in a bigger understanding, Lord. We're always messing up, Lord. We're always running short. And I pray that you will forgive us for our sins, Lord, and that you will wash us with your blood, Lord, and just bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. You guys want to partake? Oh, I have mine too. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You have the...
Yeah.
Sorry, guys, you're going to have to get up and now you're going to... Sorry. We don't have a plate or anything.
Let's pray. Dear Father, it's by your blood and your sacrifice that we're able to look at God and to be able to talk to Him and to tell His our desires and our fears and everything that we have, Lord. And we're able to have that communication with you. And I just pray that you will continue to allow us to grow in that, Lord, to the point that any time that we have a problem, anytime that something's bothering us, every time that we have something that is great and good in our lives, that we first turn to you and tell us what's going on, Lord, and tell you how much we love you and how much we care. We just thank you for everything you do, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake? All right. Well, it was a pleasure to share with you guys, and I pray that you will continue to be a light in this college. Continue to let yourself, everybody know around you that you guys are Christians and that you have an amazing God that can do anything and that could do everything. Thank you.